think, boy, they just got it all together. But I'm here to tell you, I'm sure that worship team would tell you, that's not how they felt. And yet, you know, it's wonderful having somebody say, I will do what I can do for Jesus. And when people just offer their gifts up to the Lord, it blesses us. And so that was sweet, you know, kind of taking us back with some of those songs and just, you know, let the Lord minister to you. And boy, I always want to tell you, if you got some gifts, don't be hiding your stuff under bushels, man. Let your light shine. We always need that. All right? Okay. Well, life is a long, painful, foggy journey. Sometimes it seems dark. Sometimes it seems extremely difficult. I got a question for you. Do you have the heart to endure? See, the temptation is just quit. I didn't sign up for this. This is not what I want to do. This is not what I want to go through. This is not what I want to handle. This is not... We got an opinion, don't we? We got an opinion about everything. God gives us a foggy day, we tell Him what we think about that. God sends us a rainy day, we tell Him what we think about that. If it gets too hot, we tell Him what we think about that. Isn't that right? We've always got an opinion. But we can be tempted by hurt, by failure, by exhaustion, to just say, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. But I want to encourage you this morning to remember. Remember who you're running to. Remember who's running with you in this race. He did not promise us anything but persecution and peace. And problems. It is counted joy when you encounter those trials. Man, I have had a lot of things to be joyful about lately. But to deal with these things and endure is we have to deal with some heart issues. And so I'm still stuck here. I keep thinking we're moving on and I'm still stuck here. So, and it looks like we'll be here another week after this. So, hallelujah. It's good stuff. But how do we deal with those heart conditions? Because there's distractions, there's defeats, and there's delights that will keep you going. And so I want to show you some of those things today, and hopefully the Lord will lift you up. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen?
Amen?
Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. The story is told of a preacher who had been on assignment, and he came to his bishop and he says, I'm done. He says, that congregation, I just can't put up with that anymore. I'm done. And he says, been pretty tough, huh? He goes, yeah. He says, have they been spitting on you? He goes, no. He goes, did they pluck out your beard? He goes, no. Did they scourge you? He goes, no. Did they hold you up in front of people and mock you and beat you with a stick and put a crown of thorns upon your head? He goes, no. They ever take you outside a city and put you on a stick and nail your hands to it? He goes, no. Well, that's who you're following. Get back up and follow him. We can feel pretty sorry for ourselves sometimes, can't you? Have you ever had yourself a little pity party, you know? Just you, myself, and I, and a little party just for me. It's okay to have a pity party as long as you set a timer. You know, some people live there, all right? You know, sometimes you want to feel sorry for yourself, do it for a little while. Then get up and get on with it. Follow the Savior. Listen, he says, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And he kind of gives us a picture, you know, of like a Roman stadium. You know, a stadia was like 600 feet. That's how long their stadiums were. They had this oval. And he's got this picture. And the picture he's kind of portraying is we've got this cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And he's picturing back into chapter 11. He says, hey, I want you to look at these people who are watching you from heaven's grandstands. I want you to look at these people who have gone before you. We've got this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. So let us. So he says, now you need to have a response like they have. I want you to think about that. When you read, don't you love Hebrews 11? That is like an awesome, awesome chapter. And I think when you read that, you ought to hear them saying, faith worked for me, it'll work for you. You look at some of those stories and you just go, man. And yet, a friend of mine looked at him and he says, but you know, if you go back and read the stories of all these people that made it to the Hall of Faith, so to speak, you know, the Hall of Fame in the Bible, the Hall of Faith, he says, they messed up. Big time. In fact, some of them, like the one story that they got in chapter 11, that's like the highlight of their lives. That's not the only thing they got done right. Or so it seems. I mean, they messed up a lot. And I want you to be encouraged that the people in the Bible are real. And this faith has worked for real people with real problems. And so he says, there's this cloud of witnesses surrounding us. He says, therefore, he says, I want you to lay aside every encumbrance. You know, athletes oftentimes will train by putting weight on them. You know, they'll put weight belts on their ankles and on their arms. And they want to have greater resistance. They want it to be harder. You know, when we'd wrestle, sometimes we would put rubber suits on or plastic sweats on to just create a greater level of heat and cook the fat out of our bodies and condition us to be ready for the intensity of the competition that we are going to be in. But when it comes time to compete, you lay that all aside. You lay that all aside. And so one of the things we have to do if you're going to endure is you have to be able to put it down. There's some stuff that needs to be set aside in this life. He says, I want you to put down, to lay aside every encumbrance, the New American Standard. I think the NIV has every hindrance. Okay? And it says, and the sin which so easily entangles. And sometimes people tend to just read that and blend those two together, but they're not the same. All right? There are hindrances and there are sins, and they're not the same. There are things that you can do that are legitimate comforts. They're legitimate activities. It's just, is this the greater good? And so we have to act ourselves, you know, what's weighing you down? In Proverbs 12:25, there's a verse, and I thought this was a good one. Will you read it with me? Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. You ever felt that? Oh, man. Sometimes this week it's just been like, whew. And then I'll just have to, okay, what's the promise? What's the truth? And you put truth back in. It's like, you know, I went on to our Right Now Media site, you know, there, and listened to Bruce Wilkinson giving a sermon. Susie had told me about it on the testing of our faith. Great series. You might want to look that up. And just lifted my spirit. Like, that's who my God is. And that anxiety goes away. I got a good word. But there's things that you can hang on to that'll just weigh you down. And you need to let that go. In fact, actually, anxiety is sin, because the Bible says we're to be anxious for nothing. So this might actually fit in the other category, but I like the way down part there. But listen, there are things that we need to be willing to lay aside, or as in sports, to take off. Are you willing to put it down, to get rid of it, to set it aside? But I'd use an illustration. Now, some of you are worried just as soon as I bring out a coffee cup. What's he going to say about coffee now? It tastes terrible. That's what I'm going to say about coffee. But you don't jog with a coffee cup in your hand, do you? Well, some of you probably do. You put a little cover on it so you can keep your narcotic with you all the time. No, but... I'm bugging you guys, aren't I? The idea is that it's not evil. It can be a good thing. But can it distract you? Can it keep you sitting on the couch? Can it hold you back? There's things that you need to lay aside. We've joked about this sometimes when people come to church, we feel like this is how they're coming. They come with baggage. We come with stuff that we've been carrying around for a long time. And it's just, you get tired. I mean, you know, you're okay when you first picked it up. Some of you have been carrying this stuff for 20 years. And what the Lord says is if you're going to run with endurance, you need to put your baggage down. You need to let me deal with that stuff. You need to lay aside those things that might be distracting you. Now understand this. It's not the question of saying, what's so wrong about this? Wrong question. Don't go there. On encumbrances, the question is this helping me run farther? Is this helping me run better? See, it's not... Is this sin? That's our next question. Not this one. On hindrances, the question is this helping me produce patience? Is this producing more purity of thought in my life? Is this allowing me to step farther into ministry? With a hindrance, it's not about it being evil. So don't be giving your guilt trip about the fact that you enjoy reading the newspaper. Okay? We're not talking about it being sin. We're just saying, if you read your newspaper and it hinders you from reading your Bible, does your newspaper become sin? No, it's still not sin. It's just holding you back from something that's better. Does that make sense? Okay, so what I'm talking about is you have to deal with what distracts you. That's your first principle. You must deal with what distracts you if you're going to run with endurance. It can be a side ache. I had plenty of those in my running days, you know. But it was also interesting sometimes when guys would be out working out is you'd see people running and they're running like this. You know, they don't keep their eye on where they're going. They're paying attention to somebody else. I have watched people run into people in races and fall off the track in races because they were distracted. It's not illegal to look around. It's just not very beneficial. So we have to be careful that we can be distracted by others. We can be distracted by stuff, by our baggage, things that we're hanging on to. And the Bible says, hey, lay that stuff aside and walk after it. Okay? Because oftentimes in this world, I think we're occupied with these little earthly trifles, trinkets. And it keeps us from being able to have hands open to heaven's treasures. You know, we're satisfied, I think it was C.S. Lewis said, we are satisfied too easily. We are content with mud pies in the alley when God has a picnic at the beach for you. You know, we've settled for something less than the greatest satisfaction. That's Christ. So lay aside your distractions, okay? Because you have to deal with what distracts you if you're going to run with endurance. And then he says, there's a sin which easily entangles us. The sin which easily entangles us. So it's kind of interesting. When he puts the article before it, he drives an emphasis upon it. And teachers have wandered back and forth on this subject. Are we talking about the sin that easily entangles you? You see, because the sin that trips you up may not be the sin that trips me up. You know? I mean, I've talked about that before. I don't go there often, but, you know, been in a bar a couple times, and when I'm in there, I have no temptation whatsoever to bury myself with a set of brewskis. I just don't. There's just no attraction in that for me. But for somebody else, that would be a very difficult place to be. So you have to look at what's your issue. And I think most of us have something that regularly trips us up. You know what I mean? It's something, it's been bugging you since grade school. For some of you, some of this stuff has been with you for a decade or more, and you know it. You've talked to God about it. It's still there, and that's what we're talking about with this heart issue: is that you've got a buildup, and it's hard to break that down, to bring that open to the Spirit. But He says here that I want you to lay aside the sin which easily entangles you. So how? That's easy for the preacher to say. Isn't that right? You say amen to that. Oh yeah, it's easy for you to say. You don't know how hard this is for me. I may not know how hard it is for you. I do know how hard it is for me. I know the stuff that I trip on. And I look at that and say, hey, that's ridiculous. But here's the thing that I think is interesting. All of Hebrews chapter 11 was talking that the way you make it in this walk is how? By faith. So when we talk about the sin that entangles us, the sin that entangles you is unbelief. It's unbelief in a specific area that you may regularly trip in, but I want you to understand this. Where you're tripping, or just flat fallen down, or where you're stuck, where you are completely enslaved. I don't know how you want to describe it, but wherever it is that you're saying, this has got a grip on me that I haven't broke, there is something right there in that area that you are not believing about God, about yourself, and about the truth of that issue that's keeping you there. Does that make sense? There's something there. Now, let me see. I don't have this worked out here. So let me see if I can illustrate this in your mind. Let's say it's food. Okay? Food is something that's a difficult issue to manage because it's legitimate. it's a item that we need to live by. And yet we can medicate ourselves with food, can't we? You know? So when I'm enslaved to that source of medicating of myself, what am I believing? I'm saying something to myself about this is what makes me feel good. This is what I need right now to do better. This is what I need. And a trigger will hit me and I'm going to say, this is what I'll do to feel better. Are you with me? And in that spot, what's the truth? Jesus Christ is enough. I'm to cast my care upon Him. I'm to take care of this temple. I don't have to present myself to sin. There are truths there that if I remind myself of, I don't have to empty that whole refrigerator. I do not have to binge out. Now friends, I know people look at me and they say, James, you're skinny. You don't even understand this issue. Most of my family was 100 pounds overweight. It's a cultural thing in my cycle. I have to watch that. And I love food. I don't eat food because it tastes, just because I need it. I eat it because it tastes good. And it makes me feel good. And I have to watch that I don't drop into that and go, this is my comfort. No, Christ is my comfort. Are you with me on that? So that's an issue. You can look at any situation and say, what is the truth about that that I'm not believing that's pushing me down and holding me back that I need to lay it aside? Because if you're going to make progress, you also have to deal with what defeats you. Okay? You have to deal with what distracts you. That's those things that aren't really sin. But then you have to deal with what defeats you. Those things that you're doing that you know God said, stop it. You know, haven't you seen that before? It's interesting. Watching somebody parent here recently and their child was into something they weren't supposed to be into. And what the parent did as they dealt with it, they said, we've talked about this. You know, and what they were doing is they're bringing them back to the revelation that you know what is right. So they brought to the child, they were, you know what is right. You are not supposed to do that. And then they then apply discipline. You will return that and then you will find the corner. You know? And think about the fact that you just chose to do what you knew wasn't the right thing to do. But we can choose that way, right? It's not that you don't know it. I don't sin because I don't know about sin. I'm so ignorant. No, generally I sin knowing what I'm not supposed to be getting myself into. It's an area of unbelief. And the Bible says that whatever is not of faith is what?
Sin.
And that just kind of explodes the category of sin, doesn't it? Because we got this whole thing of sin is that thing that I'm doing wrong. But when I move sin into the category of sin is that which is of unbelief, then it means any time I may be even doing the right thing and I'm not trusting God in it, I'm not exercising my faith with it, then it's a flesh thing. You know, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I can get up here and preach a sermon, but if it's not by faith of love in accordance with the truth, I can sin in the pulpit. Now that's disgusting to think about, but it's certainly possible. So we have to be willing to walk it through. And so how do you get through that? Jesus talked about it some in John 8, if you want to take a peek over there. You need to sit on your baggage rather than let your baggage sit on you. Isn't that right? Okay, get the right position. John 8, let's look at verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. Who is he talking to? Believers. Okay? He's talking to the ones who were believing in him. He says, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples. Okay, a disciple is going to continue. As a disciple is going to become an enduring one. As a disciple is going to deal with their stuff. He says, and what? And you will know the truth. And what? And the truth will set you free. This is one of the reasons you hear me just constantly urging you. God time. Have time in the Word. Take daily time. The truth can set you free. If you don't know the truth, you won't know the path you're supposed to choose, and you'll wander off in the woods. You know, you're like some people who are depending upon a faulty GPS. But there is no fault in this GPS, friends. This is God's personal hand in your life right here. It's God's GPS. He's got a plan to reveal everything you need for life and godliness. So he says, the truth will set you free. Now notice this. This is great. There's a little interaction back and forth. I have never quite figured out how to do that well as a preacher yet, but we get a few words back and forth, is it? But here's what it says. They answered him and said, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say we will become free? Translated, we ain't no slaves. What you talking about? We've never been enslaved. Remember last week what I say? When you're deceived, You don't know you're deceived because you are deceived. Oh, children of Israel, they have never been enslaved to anyone. Have you read your Bibles? There's this place called Egypt. 400 years of slavery. Got out of that. Got into the promised land. How long did they make it in the promised land before they were slaves? Less than 100 years. And the cycle of the judges goes over and over where they're enslaved to these people. Then they get their own king. Their own kings don't follow God. All of a sudden, Assyria comes and takes the top half away of Israel. And away they are, what? Slaves. And then next group, Judah doesn't straighten up when they see that. Then Babylon comes along, takes the next group. Where are they? Slaves. They get out of that. They're back on the land. What are they? Slaves to Cyrus. They're still serving the king. They still got his taxes on them. They get done with him. Who's next? Romans. So they are under Roman rule right now. I mean, I almost kind of wonder if Jesus couldn't have just said, yeah, you're not slaves to anyone. Just point out the centurion walking by. Come on, guys. Here's the thing. We can deceive ourselves about the fact that we don't think we're enslaved because we're managing our slavery well. A lot of people are dealing with the sin in their life kind of like they deal with the grass in their yard. They're just trimming it. Just regularly managing it. Just don't let it get too far out of hand. If I trim it up a little bit, it kind of looks nice. It's like everybody else's sin. It's my managed yard. Friends, he says, we are to lay aside every hindrance, every sin. Not some of it, all of it. All right? And so, the truth will set you free. Now I haven't finished yet. I'm not trying to do two sermons, but John 8 says, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. So are we slaves? Yeah. We got slavery issues, friends. We need to face that. Okay? And he says, the slave doesn't remain in a house forever. The son does remain forever. But if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. There is freedom in Christ. I don't care what you've been enslaved to. I don't care how long you've been enslaved to it. I'm here to tell you that there is a freedom for you over that sin if you will bring it to the Savior and say, I need to be set free. It may not be instantaneous. I've seen some people set free in a moment. The desire is gone. In a moment, the habit's broken. Other people I've seen continually have to discipline their heart, renew their mind, face their issues, walk through their closets of their past, and struggle through that journey. Everybody's path is different, but the truth is the same. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen? Now say, but James, I'm not there yet. Then keep running. Keep dealing with it. Keep walking through it. Okay? That's God's plan. But understand this. He says, you need to deal with that which easily entangles. You and I will never change what we are willing to tolerate. We have got sin renting closets. Some of you have got sin renting bedrooms. Some of you have got sin owning the house that's taken over. And you're living with it. You know? You just tolerate it. It's kind of like a bad renter. You know, some of you didn't want to think about that bad renter this morning, but I brought it back. You know, you've got that bad renter like a landlord, and you just tolerate it. No, if you're going to deal with it, you have to be willing to evict sin. You need to give notice. I don't like you here. I'm not going to let you stay here. This is going to change. Walk it out. Throw it down. You know, it's really hard to get rid of something that you're clinging to. I won't let go. What's the problem? Me. I hang on to my sin. Sometimes I think sin's hanging on to me, but sometimes I'm hanging on to my sin, so I have to let go of it. Open your hand. I think it was Billy Sunday was preaching, and you know, he was quite a preacher against alcoholism because he had been an alcoholic himself. And some guy came up to me and says, I just can't beat it. I can't beat it. I can't beat it. He says, first of all, he says, Christ's already won, so it's already beat. He says, and after that, it's just a simple situation. He says, it's just a matter of opening your hand. He goes, what are you talking about? He says, we're talking about opening your hand to the Savior. He says, yeah. He says, and when you're drinking, he says, it just before it gets to your lips, just open your hand. If you just keep opening your hand, you are not going to have a problem. He says, Lord, I don't want to do that. We're in charge. Isn't that right? You're responsible for your own heart. You're responsible for your own condition. I have to deal with that. Just open your hand. I don't want that. I'm going to let go of that. There's so much stuff that we get ourselves into and we're blaming the sin. And it's not the sin's fault. It's the sinner's fault. We have to take responsibility and say, I'm dealing with this. I'm here. But listen, deal with it. Can I just urge you, deal with that? In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. He says, don't present. You know, it's kind of like roll call in the morning. And the trumpet blows and you guys show up and you salute your sin and say, okay, where are we going today? No, I'm going to show up to the Savior, give my time in the Word and say, hey, we're getting out of that today. I'm walking away from that. Don't present yourself to sin. Deal with it. Dump that wrong relationship. Get the porn off your computer. Confront your greed. All right? Walk away from your worries. Deal with your pride. These are things we can do. But we have to deal with what defeats us if you're going to run with endurance. Otherwise, it's going to hold you back. You ever seen some of these athletes? They've been off the field for a while. They say, I'm coming back. Yeah, I'm coming back. And sometimes they make it back. But sometimes they don't. And oftentimes you can see something else is now controlling them. In fact, sometimes, what? You got a great athlete out there on the field making millions of dollars. There's a certain baseball player who's going to miss 162 games next year. That's a pretty expensive habit. Cost him $22 million. Hope you're enjoying your drugs. Something else is controlling. Taking him off the field. Are you with me on this? What's taking you off the field? What's so dragging you down that you say, I can't do this. I can't go forward. I can't have this victory. I can't serve God that way. I could do that, but I got this problem. You're not running with endurance if you don't deal with your problems. We've got to face it. Don't coddle what God curses. Repent. Repent. Just get rid of that. Because we need to believe that it says in Ephesians 2:8-9 that there's a provision for sin. Is that right? For by grace, you read this with me? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You don't boast about this. This isn't about your effort. It's about receiving the work that God does in your life. We are saved through faith, believing on Jesus Christ as God's Son, the Savior, who died in our place, paying the penalty for our sin, who was buried in the ground, and the third day rose again by the power of God. When you put faith in Him and His work, you are saved. But the saving work doesn't stop the moment you pray. The saving work then moves into the sanctifying work. And we are saved by faith, but we are also sanctified by faith. Look at verse 10 of that same chapter around here on screen here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You're his workmanship. He's still working and he's got this good work. But what's it take? It takes faith to walk that out. And if I'm wrapped up in the wrong work, I don't have time for the good work. You ever went out there to do a project in your garage, guys, and all of a sudden that project that you wanted to get to, you couldn't get to because this other thing distracted you, and all of a sudden you're, yeah, that's it. That's what we're talking about. Listen, God's got a plan. Look what he goes on to say. So you lay aside every encumbrance, the sin that so easily entangles us, and do what? Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word run is the primary imperative of this whole text. This is what you and I are made for. This is what you and I have been called to, that we would run with endurance. And some of you, even just when you hear that word, you're going, I have not run for a long time, and I ain't gonna run, so quit talking about it, James. Okay, this is a spiritual running, okay? All right? I mean, I've done my cross-country stuff, and I really don't have any desire to do 10 miles a day ever again. It never crosses my mind. My daughter-in-law runs marathons. See that happen? You don't go, boy, I sure like to be doing that. That just never crosses my mind. I can be impressed with what other people can do, but I don't look at that and go, wow, yeah, I want to go be that. Uh-uh. I must be getting old or something. That does not even tempt me. But he says, for us as believers, he says, I want you to look at what I've called you to. Hear me now. He says, run with endurance to the race that is set before you. There is a race for you. God has given many of you a spouse. God has given some of you children. God has given some of you parents. God has given some of you a job. God's given you a church. God's given you a particular geographic location. There is a race for you to run. He says, run it. And nobody else can run your race. See, you can sit down and say, hey, I'm old, they don't need me, or I'm not very good at this, they don't need me. It's not about whether your slot is filled. It's whether or not you do what your master called you to do. Remember that? See, we can get caught up in this other stuff, friend. Some of you have aged some. You can change your pace. Don't give up your place. You are still in the kingdom. You know how you can check, right? You guys remember that? Check it. You got a pulse? You got a place. God's got a plan. If you're still alive, he wants you running. He wants you choosing. And you will not run the race unless you focus your heart on Jesus. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The way you run is by what you look at. It's by what motivates you. To choose to persevere, you have to have adequate motivation to run. I mean, I look back at some of the athletic endeavors that I used to do and go, man, you were motivated. And I have to go, if I'm honest, I go, man, you were vain because you did that to be perceived a certain way. That was all about vanity. It's an arrogant airhead. All right? I'm just confessing my sin. Can I do that in front of you guys? Okay. But it's like sin can motivate you very powerfully, can it not? Oh man, people, I want to have the biggest house. I want to have the nicest car. I want to have the best looking clothes. I want to and went to a friend's house one time and he had pictures of all the stuff that he wanted taped on the wall because it motivated him to go out and do sales. He's motivated by his own greed. We've got a Savior to motivate us. We don't have to be motivated by greed. We don't have to be motivated by flesh. We don't have to be motivated by faith that I believe that Jesus Christ is worthy of my service. And I'm going to run the race that he gave me. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That word fixing has it in the concept of is to look away beyond all other things to look only at one. It's that idea of a totally centered focus. All right? It's like some of you will be watching this afternoon. I mean, you see that quarterback and he's in the huddle, and then what he'll do? He'll look over to the field. He's got less than 30 seconds to what? He's got to get a message from that field and communicate it to these people. Is he focused? You think about that. That is quite a challenge. Okay, he's got to know exactly what he's going to do, and then he's going to have to make all these decisions based on what? Based on his focus. And some people can't handle that kind of pressure. And what I'm saying is, we've got a far bigger responsibility than any game in this life to focus on Jesus Christ and say, what does he want for me? The idea of focus is not just keep your looking at a picture of Jesus on the wall. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that you are looking to Jesus to say, what is it that you would have me to do? How would you have me respond to this situation? Because I find I get in all sorts of situations and my body, see if yours does this, has its own opinion on how it wants to respond to that person because of what they said to me in that spot. You know what I'm talking about? Keep looking at Jesus. See, if I get too much focused on him, I'm going to give them what they deserve and give away a piece of my mind that I can ill afford to lose. You know? That's what happens when I'm not staying focused on Jesus Christ. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Okay, that's easy to say, James. How do we do that? All right? How do we do that? Well, look at who he is. He is the author and the perfecter. He is the beginner and the finisher of our faith. He's the foundation and he is the capstone. He's the arch over it all. He is the one who did it all. All right? And so you need to look at what Jesus is, what Jesus has done for you. That's the author of your faith. Everything he's done has already accomplished. He's already completed his work on the cross for you and for me. Amen?
Amen.
A finished work. I need to look to that as the author. But he's also the perfecter. He's the completer. I need to look to what he's doing in my life. What is it that he said, this needs to go? What has he said to you already? Hey, this needs to start. You need to add this in. You need to begin going this way. Run this race. One of the challenges we had, I competed for Del Norte High School in sports, and in particularly when it came to track. And when we came up into Oregon, there was different races and different events than we had in California. We'd have javelin up here in Oregon. Didn't have that down in California. Some of the races, the lengths were different. And what our coach would let us know is that I will choose your race for you. We'd have four races. You know, three of them would be generally stuff that you had already rehearsed, that you had already practiced. And he'd say, oh, today you're doing the mile. You're like, what? He says, yeah, go try it. And he would choose your race. Some of you are in a race right now. And honestly, the reason you're having trouble in the race is you're still mad at the coach for the assignment that he gave you. You're arguing with that. He says, I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and run that race. Does that mean your race is easy? No. Look at what it says. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. It is a difficult race. So if you've got a difficult race, if you've got a cross in your life, and he says, if you're going to follow me, what? Pick up your cross and run. Pick up your cross and follow. So we know it's going to be painful. It's going to require self-denial. A cross is not just a backpack that you put on. A cross means I'm dying to myself. A man walked through a city in Israel with a cross on his shoulder was going to be dead in 24 hours. 72 if he was tough. But he was going to be dead. That's what it meant. He was going to his execution. And so when we're called to pick up the cross, we're called to run this race. It means I'm going to have to die to myself. So how do you turn your eyes from yourself to the Savior? Think about this for some of you. It's very hard to run when you're focused on your navel. Some people are navel-gazing. They're always looking at themselves, always trying to figure out, how do I fix myself? How do I take care of myself? How do I get your eyes off yourself onto your Savior? You are going to be depressed if you keep looking at yourself. Just quit it. Get off yourself. How do you get your eyes off the world? One of the things we do every Sunday we get together is what? We sing songs of worship. Doesn't that get your eyes off yourself, off the world, onto the Savior? Jesus, the name above all names. That's right. That's the truth. You're singing truth. And what? Your focus is strengthened. But you know, you don't have to be in church to sing worship songs. They just might not sound as pretty at your house, but it's okay. You sing them. God says He loves a joyful noise. So sing worship songs. One of the ways you can focus on fixing your eyes on Jesus is ministry. Nothing like ministry to make you pray. Is that right? You sit there, oh man, all of a sudden it's like, Lord, you got to help me. You got to. And you're looking to Jesus as you serve and the challenges that come with that. Ministry will keep your eyes on Jesus. Choosing in a world that's filled with materialism, a world that's wrapped up in greed, how do you keep your eyes on Jesus? You don't get caught up in your stuff. Learn to be generous. When you commit yourself to being a giver, you commit yourself to faith. You say, I will give away what God has blessed me with. I will share that. What fixes your eyes on Jesus, because you're making an investment, and where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. So it is one of the ways. There are these specific, is this making sense? These are things that you can do specifically that will help you focus on Jesus and run after Him. But you can also talk about it. Proclaim Him with your testimony. When you tell somebody else about Jesus, doesn't that draw your mind to Him? You get so excited about that. Friends, look at this picture He gives us. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. How did He endure the cross? He looked past it. Some of us are so wrapped up with it, it's dragging you down. I'm telling you, Jesus did not like the cross. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. He said, Father, let's change the plan. Let's not do this. He didn't want to do that painful thing. How did He do that? For the joy set before Him, He was looking to the Father. He says, it will be worth it. He was looking to you and I. He says, there'll be people in Grants Pass 2,000 years from now that are going to be with me forever because I carried this cross. He says, I'll do it. I'll do it. It's worth it. And so we have to look beyond the pain to the promises to say, hey, I can do this. I will walk this out. All right? So when we're in this situation, friends, you take your heart, you focus it on Christ, and you look up. Look up, look beyond where you've been stuck and are struggling to let Him be revealed in your life. The joy was set before Him. And what happened? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. A man hung up on a cross in Jewish culture was forever cursed. That's why this cross is a stumbling block to the Jews, because you're saying, I'm supposed to trust in a cursed person for my salvation. Well, you're supposed to trust in a person who was cursed for your well-being, who took your sin upon Himself. All right, and that was a shameful thing. In all likelihood, He was crucified there naked upon the cross. A shameful thing that He went through, the humility that He exercised as He was mocked, as He was ridiculed, as He was spit upon, as His beard was plucked out. He says He endured that. He despised that shame. And what has happened? He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's worth it in the end when you run. Running is painful. Winning is pleasurable. Don't get hung up with the pleasure in this life. It's at the end that the victory comes. It's at the end that you look back in satisfaction. Some of those sporting things I look back on and I think it was crazy. But you know what? It still puts a smile on my face. to think about some of that stuff that you accomplished and go, you know, I wanted to see that done. I worked that hard for 4 years to get that done. They put that little white star on my letterman's jacket, and that felt really good. I'm here to tell you that Jesus has got something a lot bigger than a letterman's jacket for you. There is a reward that's coming in the days ahead that's going to be so incredible. Friends, look to Him. Look up, because the sight of your Savior will lighten your cross. You keep your eyes on Him. It'll keep you going. And consider Him. Now notice this, the last verse. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So when you're feeling weary, who are you looking at? Me? Looking at my feet? Think about how this feels? Think about what I don't like? No. He says, consider Him who endured such hostility, and do not grow weary. When I look at Jesus, I've always got motivation. Does it feel like that to you? When I look at Jesus, I've always got motivation to keep going. Doesn't mean I don't get tired. But I look to Him, I wait on Him, and He gives us what? New strength. We mount up with wings like eagles when we wait on Him. All right? So one of the things I tell you to do, you're feeling weary, read the story of the crucifixion again. You can go Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, just go to the end of the book. Read back two chapters, read it back through. Just read that story again. My Savior did that for me. That motivates me, friends. That motivates me. Hardship hurts. It weakens your resolve. But the Savior ran His race for you. And He finished it. So watch out for weariness. You can lose heart and it'll tempt you to quit. But my Savior endured much. So I want to encourage you to run on. Run on. Run on. You say, oh, James, you don't. Run on. Run on. There is a man who'd been arrested for preaching Christ. And in that place, he knew he'd come to the end. They had sentenced him to death. And as he faced death, he wrote his friends a letter. One of his close friends, a man he'd mentored into the ministry, he wrote him a letter. And he told Tim this at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He's going to his death. That's the next thing. He said, and in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, where the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who love His appearing. Going to his death, he said that. Because what? His eyes were on the prize. Amen? Amen? Friends, a heart of endurance is developed by denying yourself and delighting in our Savior. That's how you keep going. That's just a summary of what I'm trying to say this morning. You got to deny yourself. You got to delight in the Savior. Look to Jesus, friends. Look to Jesus. He's the foundation of your faith. Jesus is the person of our faith. He is the pattern of our faith. Jesus is the provision of our faith through His sacrifice. Jesus provides perseverance for our faith. Jesus reveals the potential for our faith. And Jesus is the prize of our faith. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And He is and will be someday the greatest pleasure of your faith forevermore. You look to Jesus and you'll be pardoned. You look to Jesus and you'll persevere. I don't know where you are here this morning, but I'm here to tell you this. Jesus is the answer for whatever you need. So what are you looking at? Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your great faithfulness. Thank You for Your great compassion. Thank You for Your great promises. Thank you for giving us a glorious Savior. Lord, as we have went through this morning, I know I've got brothers and sisters here who are so tired. And some of them have been ready to quit on their ministry. Some of them have been ready to quit on their marriage. Some of them are ready to quit on their family, on their health, on their hope. But Jesus, when we see you, we find hope. So I'm just asking that in this very hour, you would reveal yourself to them. You would reveal yourself to us and cause us to endure and to run with endurance for your glory. If there's something holding you back this morning as we pray, I just invite you to open your hand to Him. Say, I let it go. I don't want to let anything hold me back. If you're there at that spot feeling like quitting, just say, I see you, Lord, and I will follow. I will follow. I'm not liking the path. It's okay to be honest. I'm not liking the path. But I believe you're worth following. For the glory of Christ, we ask this, Father. Amen.